Today's Mother's Day, so I wanna say a prayer. First, let me not litter. I wanna say a prayer, and I'd like for you to join me in it. And I'd like for you to just join me by listening. If you wanna close your eyes, that's fine as well. So let's pray. To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and you wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experience loss through miscarriage or failed adoptions or running away, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes and prods and tears of disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this any harder. To those who are foster moms or mentor moms and spiritual moms, we need you. Amen. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate you. To those who have disappointment and heartache and distance with your children, we celebrate you and we pray for you and we mourn with you and we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who live through driving tests and medical tests and overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, we pray that God will see your desire and grant you grace. To those who step-parent, we walk with you on these complex paths. To those who envision lavishing love on grandchildren, yet that dream has not happened, we grieve with you. To those who will have emptier nests or approaching that time, we grieve and rejoice with you. To those who place your children up for adoption, we commend you for your selflessness and remember how you hold that child dear in your heart. And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. Church, this Mother's Day, we walk together with our mothers. Mothering is not for the faint of heart, and we have some real warriors in our midst. Amen? Amen. As we continue on the topic of advancing the gospel, when you think about advancing the gospel, you also must have a synonymous thought that there will be opposition. Like, for example, in the thought that we are advancing the gospel, you must always know, like, you should, your next thought should be, like, someone or something is going to oppose this. C.J. Mahaney says this. He says, I find myself so easily discouraged, it is pathetic how easily I can be discouraged. Easily discouraged by resistance, easily discouraged by opposition, easily discouraged by hardness of heart, easily discouraged by blindness. Oftentimes when we face resistance, and even if that resistance is within ourselves, we get discouraged. When we want to go share the gospel, but the fear within us that we would be rejected or that people will look at us and think we're out of our minds. When we want to go do good and our family members are saying, hey, why are you involved in this? Our temptation is to be discouraged. Well, let me just share with you, church. Opposition will always be present. And our hearts and our desire and what God has given us through the power of the Spirit as followers of Jesus is able to push through opposition. And so we jump in these passages in Acts chapter 19, verses 21 through 24, and we've read these things, and I want to jump into verse 23. And in about this time arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines for Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together, the workmen, in similar trades, and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods." Church, in all reality, there seems to be opposition in most of everything that you try to do when you attempt to advance something. Like, you have to expect that opposition will be present. Let me break down what I mean in regard to opposition, because sometimes it can go unnoticed. I play football, and in football, you have an opponent, and the goal of that opponent on the other team is to oppose you. It's to hinder you. It's to restrict you from getting touchdowns, from getting first downs, from getting passes completed, from getting any yards. That's the end goal. They do not want you to advance past a certain point. And when we have this conversation about advancing the gospel, we are taking the message of Jesus and moving it to a place. We're taking it and moving it from our lips, our souls, and our hearts to other individuals, whether that's through good works or whether that's through just proclaiming the gospel, whether that is through just being kind to one another, whether that's just loving one another. You have to expect that in the midst of those things, there will be opposition. It is the goal of the opponent to hinder, distract, or do whatever they can do to keep you from moving forward. You can have opposition from that opponent, or you can have resistance or dissent expressed in an argument or a group of opponents. Am I the only one who's tried to do something? And in the midst of trying to do that and complete a goal or get to a place, there always seems to be this, like, something happens, right? It's like every Dave Ramsey calls it Murphy. You ever heard Dave Ramsey say, "Hey, when you get in the house, you know, Murphy's, it's going to happen." Like, it's going to happen. Like, things will be different. Things will be challenged. You're moving into a direction and you're like, "Man, finally we were able to save enough money to do X, Y, and Z." And then A, B, C, D, E, F, G comes trailing to distract you. "Oh, finally, man, I completed all of that project and that assignment." And then you go back and you look and your boss is looking over it and it's like, you forgot a whole chunk of it. That's a part of our world. It's fallen and it's broken. So you always have this opposition. But opposition can look different. Some of the terms that are synonymous with opposition is hostility or antagonism or objection or disapproval or criticism or defiance or noncompliance or obstruction. Those things are opposition as well. And you have to use wisdom to sift through what is opposition and what may be, if something is critical or someone is critical towards you, you have to use wisdom and say, "Well, is this something that I actually can grow from? Is this opposition?" And that is important if you have your identity rooted in Christ Jesus and not on other things, that when criticism does come or when challenge does come, you have a place to stand in Him. And when you have that place to stand in Him, He gives you wisdom, because it says that you can ask for wisdom and you can make a decision and discern whether or not this criticism is things that you need to take in or is actually things that may be just a distraction for a moment. What do you do with opposition? Now that you know it's gonna happen, what do you do with opposition? And my challenge is that we oppose opposition. It's like, oh, you're here to stop me. Well, guess what? I'm here to keep going through you. And I think that's the mentality that we need to have versus, you know, C.J. Mahaney says that we get discouraged and we start to wonder whether or not we should be where we are. Now, there comes times when you have to make transitions and move around and do things. Absolutely. God gives us wisdom in those situations. But there are also times when God has called us to not do anything except for oppose opposition. Paul was challenged throughout Scripture not to go to different places, and people thought different of him and opposed the message of the gospel, but he continued to go. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, he said, look, if people reject you, or if they have difference in thought than you, shake the dust off your feet and keep moving. And so as we're thinking about advancing the gospel, you have to be bold, but you also have to be extremely diligent in being aware that opposition will take place, that it is a normal thing for you to be opposed. It is a normal thing for you to be rejected. It is a normal thing for people to be like, hey, you're weird for saying that. It is a normal thing for people to look at you volunteering your time in the church and serving and going to different places and giving your time, your talent, and your treasure that people be like, you could be doing X, Y, and Z. But then you can give a reason for the hope that you have. So in the midst of that opposition, God in his wisdom gives us an opportunity to say, this is why I do what I do. And in the midst of opposition, you have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel. In the midst of opposition, you have the opportunity to say, hey, this opposition is present and it's here. But guess what? My hope, my faith, my spirit that's within me is stronger. He that is in me is greater than he that is in. Like you, the passages tell us, right? We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And so you can have this thought within you that, yes, opposition is present, but through Christ, I can continue to move on. So what do you do with opposition as Paul is faced with this opposition? I say you oppose it. I say you move forward. I say you advance. Opposition is no longer opposition once you go through it, or around it, or over it. And if it's that strong and it remains, just take it with you. Did you hear what I said? Opposition is no longer opposition if you go through it, or if you go around it, or if you go over it, and if it just wants to stay with you, just take it with you. Because you might be able to preach to that opposition. Amen? You might be able to speak some words of life into the opposition. This is what Paul faced when he was seeking to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. The message of the gospel is about redemption. And we have a gospel that causes riots. Paul was proclaiming that those little gods that you made with your hands, those are not gods. To a people who believe that those were gods, those small little idols and those big statues that they made in their culture in Ephesus, that they really believed that those were gods. And Paul came in and he completely shook that loose. And not only did he oppose their thought, but he also began to cause disruption in their finances. And you want to mess with a man or a woman and find out who they are, touch their money. But the message of the gospel is about redemption. The message of the gospel is about freedom. The message of the gospel is about new life and righteousness and mercy and grace. The enemy will always oppose the message of the gospel because misery loves company. Maybe I'm the only one who has friends that you build with, you share life with, you pour into them over and over and over. You snatch them out of the pit. You pray for them. You fast for them. You love them. You do it all over again. And you ask them, like, hey, how are you? And year after year, they're the same. You reach in, you grab them out of the pit again, and you pray for them, and you love them, and you start to think, maybe they don't want growth. Maybe they don't want health. Maybe they don't want redemption. Maybe they just want company. Misery loves company. Trust me. Find someone who's miserable and watch them suck you in. And the enemy is the same way. When we face opposition and we get to this place of discouragement or despair, that makes our hearts fertile for bitterness. When we get to this place of bitterness and despair, that makes our hearts fertile for doubt. When we get to this place of doubt, that makes our hearts fertile to turn away from the Lord. When we get to this place where we turn away from the Lord, we begin to be disdain or have mentalities that what we were doing is no longer valuable. He's deceptive. He's the father of lies. You have to be very cautious and discerning when you see opposition. Misery loves company. Sometimes folks don't want healing. They want you to join them. Keep praying for them. The message of the gospel, listen to this. The message of the gospel pertains to Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and it will always bring about opposition to those who desire death. Understand what I'm saying. When you're walking in trespasses as a sin and you bring the message of the gospel there, it's always rejected. It's always rejected, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit who begins to soften hearts. We have the power of the words of the gospel that can go through ears and penetrate heart and the seat of the emotions and the mind. And then a year from now, that person is no longer the same. Y'all, we're talking about when the gospel is opposed. Paul, Demetrius, he said that over in verse 26, it says that Paul almost persuaded all of Asia with the gospel. Can you imagine that? Like, that's your reputation. You've been almost in all of, let's just say, Durham. And people know you from being very persuasive about the gospel. And we're called to love our city. Absolutely. It's Asia for Paul, but we're talking about Durham right now. And God has called you and said, like, your reputation is not that, oh, yeah, he's a wealthy man or woman. Or, oh man, you know what? He has so much status and education. But that your reputation is that he's persuaded the majority of Durham. She's persuaded the majority of Durham. They've persuaded the majority of Durham with the gospel. And some people don't like that. Because when you start persuading people with the gospel, and the word persuade, don't get it wrong. It's to actually proclaim and share the truth and the beauty of the gospel. The gospel itself is what draws. Jesus draws. The Holy Spirit does that work. We do the work of proclaiming it and setting it out to be beautiful, setting it out to be something to be desired. We do that through our lives, and sometimes that happens in the midst of trials. Sometimes that happens in the midst of sufferings and frustrations. Sometimes that happens in the midst of joys and victories. But God has called us to demonstrate that to the world that we live in. I imagine Demetrius's tone similar to what Lindsay was saying. Demetrius's tone, he sounded like a little pouty four-year-old. Paul is saying that our little gods, these gods are not really gods. when I was reading that, I felt like he was pouting because now God is working through Paul to challenge the idols. And anytime you challenge somebody's idols, they begin to pout. When you challenge somebody's small gods, they pout. And they may not look like pouty four-year-olds when they do it. When you share truth and scripture and life and ask for repentance, we all have the tendency to be pouty about the things that we hold dear. Let God frustrate your job for a moment. Let him frustrate your relationship. Let him frustrate the plans that you had for your life. Let God frustrate the raise you thought you were going to get. Let God frustrate the vacation that you planned that didn't go according to plan. Let God frustrate that thing that you're holding on to that you hadn't shared with anybody. And like me, we cry and we pout and we ask God why. When you begin to address the idols as Paul was addressing the idols, it starts to come out. Demetrius said, hey, this is hurting my business. No. Wait, no, this is not just our business. This is actually hurting my pocketbook now. My wallet is seeing less money go in it because of this dude that's preaching the gospel. And I have a problem with that. So instead of just addressing that, he did, but he also addressed a religious and a civic matter. And he brought the gods in, and the gods were attached to the city. So you have the religious people, and now you have the city, because it's all attached together, and they're in an uproar. So you have this civic thing that's a religion that could be a threat, and then both of these things combined together, the people's blood started to boil. Why? Because they love their little gods, and they love their little city. And if you attack their little god, you've attacked their city. And Demetrius knew that. He knew that he could get folks in an uproar over these things. He said, so how do we make that applicable to Durham? Like, we love the city of Durham, and Durham loves itself, right? Like, y'all know that, right? If any city in the world loves itself, it's Durham. If, like, Durham could talk, Durham would say, hey, I love me. Am I right? I love the food scene. Man, I love the fact that, you know, you got the east side of Durham. I love the fact that I got this these really big condos going up in the middle of the city, and that folks are moving here because everybody's saying that Durham is the city to be in. You got Duke, you got NCCU, you got UNC Chapel Hill. It's like the place to be at. Like, oh, you got a startup idea? Come to Durham. Oh, you want to start a food truck? Hey, we got you. Come to Durham. You want a nice little condo? You want to be a hipster and drink coffee downtown? We got it. We love our city. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But when we begin to love our city more in the sense of like this, I can't let it go and I can't sacrifice it because there's so much here that if I did live for Jesus all the way, then the people in the city that I love would look at me different. And anytime you allow anything, whether it be a city, a person, or a situation, to cause you to be tempted to fall away from God, or when I say fall away, to be less affectionate towards him, it's dangerous of being an idol. It's a dangerous place to be. In the following verses, I called it the turn up because when they heard what was said, they were enraged and they began to cry out to the God of Ephesus, of Ephesians. So the city was filled with confusion And they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus. How you say his name? I'm messing up on that one, y'all. Aristarchus, thank you. You study well. Macedonians, who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go, they kept Paul back, which was a discerning decision. The theater was in an uproar, and things were happening in there. And they knew that if Paul went in that place, who knows what would have happened. And so they, in wisdom, they hindered him from going. Down in verse 32, it says, "Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly itself was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together." I just want to stop there for a moment. I find this particular passage very interesting. People are in an uproar, and one group is saying a thing, and another group is saying a thing. And then some people were just like, what are they doing? They had no idea why everybody was gathered together, but they just jumped in the crowd with them. They were spectators who were being recruited by confusion to carry on opposition. Listen, some people don't even know that they are the part of the opposition, but in confusion, it doesn't matter to them. In confusion, they stay in that place because they're blinded and they can't see. These folks were here. One person said this. One person said that. A group of people over here are still saying, I have no idea what's taking place, but I'm going to hang here anyway. How foolish is that? Scripture teaches us this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So take a step back in your situation. Take a step back in this ministry. Take a step back in this job. Is there present confusion? Sure sign that God may be maybe stirring up something. That's very possible. But a sure sign that confusion is present is that the enemy is involved. Because God is a God of peace. And if there's confusion, opposition, distraction, misfortune, oftentimes the enemy is involved in that. Because all of those are those things that we talked about in a sermon before in Ephesians, the fiery darts. The fiery darts were not meant to hit the shield. The fiery darts were meant to cause distraction. So that when a warrior would shoot his arrow, right? When he shoot his arrow and it was a fiery dart and it didn't hit your buddy, but it hit the hut over behind where his family was. And so his distraction is, his attention is now focused here because his home is on fire. Or it hit the job and his attention now is right here. Or it hit health and now attention is, so fiery darts are sometimes, right, in Ephesians, these fiery darts from the enemy. God gives us, he gives us the shield so we can keep moving and have faith and not be distracted. And so you see this, that sometimes opposition and confusion, they come from the enemy because God is a God of peace. Scripture says this, and this one is not on the screen, but in Philippians it says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything presents your requests. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, present your requests to the Lord. Prayer, supplication. And then it says that the peace of God will surpass all your understanding. Prayer, supplication. Don't be anxious. Pray, supplicate. And the peace of God will surpass all understanding. Hey, don't be anxious about evangelism. Don't be anxious about discipleship. Don't be anxious about challenging your community group. Don't be anxious about that that job thing. Don't be anxious about that parenting thing. Don't be anxious about that heavy life thing. But instead, submit those requests to the Lord, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will like guard your hearts. And then here's where we come in. We've submitted. God is going to do what he said he was going to do. And now it says whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is of good reputation, whatever is glorifying, whatever is awesome, right? I'm paraphrasing. Think on these things, because we have the ability. God gave us the ability, humans, to set our minds on things. So when opposition comes, you're not necessarily supposed to focus on the opposition. That's the distraction. When opposition comes, you focus on Christ. Faith rooted deep, growing down. That's where you focus. Let me leave you with this. So in the midst of our opposition, push on and advance the gospel. In the midst of your challenges, in the midst of whatever may give itself over to you to cause distraction, push on and advance the gospel. And whatever surfaces in your life, whatever may cause you to be distracted from the mission, push on and continue advancing the gospel. Because I don't say anything else except for that, primarily because Scripture teaches us that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of these other things will be added unto you. So when I say when distractions come, all I'm telling you is focus, like fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix them on Jesus. I don't want to hear about what your emotions are telling you to do. They will tell you to do everything. And it's almost impossible to adhere to them. But fix your eyes on Jesus. Advance the gospel. You might have to change course. You might have to press reset and get some rest. But at the very least, keep moving forward. I'll end with this. I echo the words of the Apostle Paul when he says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, listen, God got you covered. Because guess what? God will reveal that also to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. You're gracious, you're kind, you're helpful. You love us. We don't deserve it. You care for us, and we ignore it. Lord, in the passages that we just read, there's a lot that the gospel calls riots, and people were upset and frustrated and almost brought into court and almost cast out, and people were mad because money was being distracted from them, or people were frustrated that their businesses were, or that their city was, God, Jesus, I pray that in the process of us advancing the gospel, and when riots raise up in our life, when things are going crazy, when all is causing us to be distracted, when we feel like there's nothing else that we can do when moving forward, pray that you would make a way for us, Lord. We trust you and we thank you. God, put it on our hearts to be missionaries, because that's exactly what you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.